Kentucky Bible Study is being brought to you tonight by Buffalo Wild Wings. Please visit our sponsor at every opportunity. And when you're there, eat a wing for me. So, all right. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to start out in the Old Testament tonight. And I want to read a passage here. Just so you can use that part of your Bible. If you look at my Bible, somebody said the other day, why is all these pages back here? I said, well, you know, that's Romans through Philemon. It's kind of worn out. The pages are coming loose. But we do use the Old Testament, and we believe it's all the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever read through the book of Ecclesiastes or not. If you haven't, I would recommend that you do. It's a book that Solomon wrote, and it's really kind of a discourse on life. And in one way, sometimes it's kind of depressing, but there's a lot of wisdom in the book. And in chapter 2, I just want to use this kind of a starting place, and we're going to talk about tonight vanity and that which is vain. But in verse 1, he said, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of myrrh, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, every time I read that, I think about this ought to be handed out to everybody that wins the lottery. Because I guarantee you that most people, including myself, at some point in your life, when you've seen that lottery up there at $100 million, you thought, if I could win that lottery, all of my problems would be solved. Because we have this idea that somehow, you know, it's like some money can't buy happiness, but it can sure make it a lot more enjoyable along the way. But anyway, everybody has the idea that somehow physical things can bring satisfaction to life. And there's no doubt that physical things are a great enjoyment in our life. But I want to start here because in verse 11, he says, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And so I want us to look at some things tonight. You know, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so I want to look at some things tonight that you and I as believers can identify in the Word of God that are vain things. That is, the word vain, the definition given is without value or purpose. It has to do with that which is empty. Like Paul talks about that preaching, which was, he said, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. In other words, it's of no value if Christ be not risen from the dead. And so the word vain has to do with things that are without value. Now what's interesting is when you read the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to come back here to conclude the message if I remember to. Jerry told me last week when I got through teaching, he said, you forgot the main verse at the end. So I said, well, we'll just have to cover it another time. But over, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter. And I find this kind of interesting. In Ecclesiastes 12, and Ecclesiastes chapter 12 really is, it's about growing old and approaching the end of life. In verse 6 he says, or ever the silver cord be loosed and the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, I understand he's talking about the law. He's talking about the dispensation or the period of time under the law in which he was living. But I want you to think about that in relation to, he said, that here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Well, what is the conclusion of the whole matter for us? He said, fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Well, we know that we're not under the law. We don't keep the commandments to get saved. But we do understand that a person has to accept the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if a person, no matter what a person accomplishes in this life, if they end up lost, it's all in vain. It's of no value whatsoever. And that which we do on a day-by-day basis, it's either of value, it has some eternal value, or either it has just no value. It might have some value in this life, in the physical sense. And so I want us to consider some things in relation to that. I want you to go first of all over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You probably heard that saying, or maybe even quoted yourself, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Well, you know, that's kind of a cliche-type saying, but in a very real way, that which is going to go with us throughout eternity is what we've done for Christ's sake. I mean, nobody's going to know there in eternity what kind of car we drove, what kind of house we lived in, how much money we made, how much gold we had. None of that is going to have none of it has eternal value. Now, I'm not saying those things aren't important. Paul said if man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And he says that we are to provide for our own and that kind of thing. But the bottom line is there's a lot of things that we get involved in, and I know this is a great problem with me, is it's really easy to get involved in things that aren't necessarily wrong, but they really don't have much value. And so they end up being vain. They end up being empty without value. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, look down there in verse 6, because the first verse I want to mention is Paul says there in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, what we're going to see as we go through this study is most of the time when Paul talks about that which is vain, he talks about it in relation to that which is taught, that which is thought, and that which is projected by those who claim to believe the Word of God. For example, he talks about vain babblings. Dave was talking about some of those a minute ago that he heard this past weekend. In other words, words that are without value in relation to God and His Word. I was thinking about driving up here this afternoon. I was listening to the Acts series. I've listened to different, when Jerry did it, I was able to hear some of the messages, and you know, at home you get interrupted and everything. So I put them on my iPod, and I got through the first five coming up here, plus two stops at Starbucks, but that kind of lengthened the trip to get me through the five. But anyway, I thought about, you know, you can turn on the radio and TV, and there's a lot of, you know, Christian, so-called, broadcasting out there. But you know what? Most of it is absolutely vain. It's of no value. You can sit there and listen to most stuff for 2 or 3 hours, and you're no better when you get up and walk away. Matter of fact, if you believe it, you're actually worse off. And so it's out there, and it may draw in a lot of money, and it might produce great income for the preacher, and might impress a lot of people and make him famous, but is it vain? Paul said here, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." So the indication there is that deceit comes about by words that are spoken that are of no value. Like keeping the law. Like salvation is, we got to do our part and Christ did His part. All of that, in other words, what you can really boil it down to is that all that we experience in relation to that which we're taught and so forth, it's either of profit or it's of no value. It's either vain or it's profitable, and we can use it to be edified, built up, and admonished in the Word. Now, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, you see, the whole problem is we talk about people and being deceived and so forth. It all goes down to, the devil, again, some things I was thinking about, what is the devil doing today? How is he operating? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, some of y'all that might have been down at Gunnersville, I brought a message down there that talking about the simplicity of the gospel and the three ways that the devil deceive people. The devil today's desire is to blind people's mind lest the light of the glorious gospel shine into them. You know, beyond that, I don't see that he really has a lot of purpose. In other words, people have the idea today that he's involved in everything from, smoking cigarettes, crack cocaine, or whatever it is. But come on. What is it that blinds people's minds from the light of the glorious gospel? It's false teaching. It's religion. It's doctrine that has made people believe. And see, when you're dealing with people, as Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we're in this battle. We're in a conflict. Now, in Romans chapter 1, in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now notice, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was," what? "Darkened." Why don't you go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. You see, everything that you say, everything that you do, it originates with a thought. It originates in the mind. That's why the devil's playground is the human mind. That's where he wants to attack. In Genesis chapter 6, when God is fixing to destroy the earth, verse 5, you're probably familiar with the verse, he says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Well, what was the problem? "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So it started in his mind, and of course, what's going on there in Genesis chapter 6 has to do with some things that brought about this flood, where God had to destroy all of mankind. Noah being perfect in his generations is a good clue to what was going on down in verse 9. Because there was an intermarrying, no doubt, of fallen beings and angels and so forth, and it had corrupted the bloodline through which God wanted to bring forth the Son, Jesus Christ. And so he just wiped out the whole shooting match, except for Noah and his family. In verse 6 it says, "It repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart." I mean, think about that. God Almighty is grieved at his heart because of the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart that are only evil continually. You see, people talk about, well, everybody's good and that kind of thing. No, we're not any good. We're evil continually. We wake up evil. We go to work evil. We come to home evil. And what religions try to do is put on some type of mask or charade to cover up that evilness. And they think if they can get man to act in a certain way and perform in a certain way, then they can overcome evil with their good works. Well, it's not going to work because you got to change the mind. You got to change the heart. How do you do that? By the Word of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, we have the mind of Christ, and we have that by the Word of God. So the imaginations, he said, they knew God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 1. You see, this is the things we're talking about tonight are the reason that we need to constantly study the Word of God and be fed a steady diet of Scripture, of His Word. Because that's where we begin to think like He thinks. And that's what his desire for us is. He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. And so he desires for us to think on the basis of
Hi, we're Jen and Barb from Mom Life.
Are you always putting your family first?
Have you lost your identity?
Would you love to reinvent yourself but don't know how to do it?
We're so excited to introduce you to our new book, The Mothers of Reinvention. Reclaim your identity, unleash your potential, and love your life.
Motherhood will never look the same.
With, I think, to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Though we in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, most people believe they are, but very, very specific there. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, the devil has a stronghold on any person that will not believe the gospel. They got them right where they want them. And the more they can make them believe that somehow something in their flesh can perfect them and make them acceptable to God, the stronger the hold is. You wonder why it's a system of good works and so forth. You wonder why it's so hard to get through to them. It's because Satan's got a stronghold on them. I mean, he's got them in a death grip. He's got them where they can't, you know, because everything that they believe is satisfying to the flesh. Think about this. You hear somebody say, well, you know, everybody's good. You just got to spark. People like to hear that. They want to believe that they're good. They want to believe that somehow they're good enough to make it. But they're not. But the devil has a stronghold. So what do they do? Verse 5. Casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, those verses there, they just captivate me because of the terminology. When he talks about bringing into captivity, I think about when I was a boy, my cousins used to, they had what they call quarter horses. And they would compete in rodeos, and they'd take these cattle, you know, and they'd get two horses out there, and they'd have to direct these cows into these corrals and so forth and rope. In other words, the idea is they were wild, they were out of control, and they had to bring them into captivity. And it was true with you and I about our mind, about our thoughts, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, if you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's an interesting verse there. Because generally, you see, Solomon, when he wrote over there in Ecclesiastes, he said, I had the wisdom, and he said, then I got the riches, and I had the benefit of all of it because I had both. He said, I had everything that my eyes could desire. Everything I wanted, I got. And he said, after I got everything I wanted, all the fields and the gardens and the homes and the singers and the wine and everything else, he said it was all vanity. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now, what is it that man puts great value in today? Intellect, isn't it? You know, almost without exception, when I have conversations with people, it usually gets around to the question, where'd you go to school? We took the kids out back in February, all the grandkids out to Olive Garden for Valentine's Day. And it was quite a crowd there, and so I let them off, and I went and parked the car. When I came in, Mary and Hannah were having a conversation with this gentleman. And so when I walked in, Hannah said, here he is now. He'll tell you what we believe. And so they kind of got things going, you know. So I began to talk to him and ask if he'd ever heard about rightly dividing the word of truth and dispensationalism. He said, well, yeah, I've heard of dispensationalists. And so I asked him where he went to church, trying to get an idea of his background and so forth. And so we had a pretty good conversation. And he couldn't really refute what I was saying because most people can't. I mean, they know so little scripture, you know. And I was quoting scripture, giving him information. And he seemed interested. And we got, just before they called our name for a table, he said, I've really enjoyed our conversation. He said, but could I ask if she needed to be baptized? And he couldn't do it because he knew he was going to have to stay in Romans through Philemon. And you know what he finally said? I said, he said, you know what? He said, I'm tired of this discussion. I'm not even sure I'm saved. And I said, well, it's quite interesting to me that you're absolutely sure a person needs to be baptized, but you're not sure that you're saved. He said, get out. And we left. You think people aren't beguiled by enticing words of man's wisdom? You see, she put more stock in what her brother-in-law had to say because of his position of being a rather famous preacher at that time, huge church, huge evangelistic following and so forth. She put more stock in what he thought than what we could show him out of the Word of God. Now, there's a reason Paul said you're complete in him. Because people are going to come behind and they're going to try to beguile them. And isn't it interesting, the next two verses he addresses circumcision and baptism. Two things that were of utmost importance to the nation Israel. And those were the things that when Paul went to a place and preached, like over at Galatia, what did they do? They came behind and said, lest you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. Well, nothing's changed, folks. I can tell you, I've seen numerous people come to our church and hear the truth, and many of them get saved. And before you know it, somebody has got... And before, nobody cared about these people. They didn't care whether they went to church or not. But once they tell them they're saved, you know what? You don't need to be in that church. I think what it is, it's an indictment on them because the person never got saved in the church where they were. And so they don't want to believe. It's like when my wife told her family she'd gotten saved. They said, no, you didn't. Think about that. You're telling somebody you got saved and they're going to tell you, no, you didn't. I said, I remember when you joined the church when you were 12 years old. I remember when you were baptized. And she said, so what does that have to do with anything? And I said, so that's when you got saved. She said, no. I didn't get saved any one of the three times that I got baptized. So she went to the preacher on three different occasions and said, I'm not sure about my salvation. You know what they did? They said, we need to rebaptize you. Paul was here last week when he was 12 years old, joined the church. Preacher baptized him. He grew up in the church. When he was about 36 years old, he began to have questions about his salvation or doubts about his salvation. And so he went to the preacher and he said, I'm not sure I'm saved. And he said, what we need to do is rebaptize you. And so they did. About 5 or 6 years ago, Jerry was facing a lung, having a lung removed. And he's 60-something years old at that time. So he went to the preacher. He said, listen, I'm fixing to go some surgery that could take my life. And he said, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. You know what the preacher said? You need to be rebaptized. Three different preachers told him the same thing over a period of some 60 years. And so what did he do? He went and got rebaptized. About 2 or 3 years ago, he's going down the road one day and he's got his radio on that scan and he comes across 1490 and he hears a message that I'm preaching on the radio broadcast there. And before he got home, he had trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. He said, so that's how you get saved. 70 years old, folks. Been in church all that time. And he said, so that's how you get saved. Now, you think that doesn't make me understand the vainness, the vanity of what's going on out there in religion? How little value it is? I mean, you think about these people that are so wrapped up in religion and they're so proud of themselves and they're so, they gloat in all that they are and all that they do. And it's vanity. It's vain. It's of no value. Vain deceit. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. You see, there are people today, they project a lot of information out there on the basis of what they call science, and it's not science. Science is accumulation of facts. They call evolution today science. And there's no facts to support evolution. Matter of fact, I've looked at both sides of it pretty intently at times, and I came to the conclusion a long time ago, it takes a lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does believe the Bible. I mean, if you want an eye-opening event, go up there to Ohio, border of Ohio there, and go to the Creation Museum. And you'll walk out of there understanding how the world has been duped. Vain deceit. Well, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2 verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. You see that phrase there? Words to no profit. What did we say vain was? Of no value. Empty, without value. He said they're striving about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more, what? Ungodliness. You see, folks, what goes on in most churches on Sunday morning is as ungodly as you can get. Not all of them, but those that deny the finished work of Jesus Christ as all-sufficient payment for our sins and salvation by grace, that's ungodliness. And he says, shun that, profane and vain babblings, those babblings that are of no value. Look over in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. Why? For they are unprofitable and vain. They have no value. All of those things, he said, avoid. And by the way, the next verse says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. It gets down to the point, folks, where you realize and understand that there's some people you're just wasting your time. And we get so concerned about certain people that we spend all of our time worried about them. Move on. There's somebody else out there. There's other people to talk to. There's other people here. There's some people that are going to reject and they're not going to believe. They're satisfied with what they believe. Their philosophy is, my mind's made up, don't confuse me with the facts. And they don't want to know the truth. I was preaching on this several weeks back, and a young man sent me an email, a teenager. After the Bible study that morning, he said, Brother Steve, thank you for that message. He said, there's one boy at school that's just driving me crazy. And I've been trying over a year to show him the truth. And he said, I'm done. And he said, but there's other people there, I'm sure, that will hear. But that's what Paul's talking about. He said, avoid foolish questions and genealogy. You see, most of the stuff that comes up when people deny the truth of the Word of God is just foolishness anyway. They always want to talk about stuff that don't have answers. And you know what you need to always do when you're in a discussion like that? Just always turn it right back to the gospel. Right back to the gospel. We were this man I'm talking about. We worked up at the Bible camp, and he had asked a question, something about, like, you know, where did Cain get his wife? Or I said, well, I have no idea, but you understand Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's what's really important. Jesus Christ died, and give him the gospel, and go. And pretty soon, they just don't want to talk about it. Because most of what people want to throw out there are foolish questions, contentions. He said, strivings about the law, that's unprofitable and vain. Man is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Look over in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Paul is writing to Titus, and he tells him that he needs to set in order things. In verse 5, he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. In other words, there was some false teaching going on. And so they needed some elders there, people that were sound in doctrine to teach and guide the group there. And he says in verse 10, the reason, for there are many unruly and vain talkers, unprofitable talkers of no value, and deceivers.